Good morning. Glad you guys are here. Before we start, I want to just let's pray together. I know I need it. And so let's just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your grace. These songs that we get to sing, this team that was so gracious in leading, using gifts that you've given them to lead us to focus on you and your mercy. I praise you for that. I pray that you would just help us as we communicate these truths. Lord God, just talking through your word, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the previous few weeks, what we've done is we've unpacked the first 11 verses of John 15, and we've talked about this picture. Really, it's a metaphor that Jesus is using about vines and branches, what it means to abide in him. And this week, what we're doing is we're looking at how to apply that. And so what's great is we get to apply it by thinking about friendship, okay? As young people, friendship seems to be easy for the most part. They can just make friends just right away. But as we get older, what happens is it becomes more difficult because we're always fearing whether or not the information we share with people could be used against us as some kind of leverage against us. So we become cynical of any relationship that aims to know us or share life with us, and so we kind of keep people at bay a little bit. But true friendships are the ones that relinquish control of themselves and allow space for intimacy to be brought through being vulnerable. Like when you really know someone, you know about them. But if you really don't want them to know, you don't share anything with them. And so there's this sense of like boundaries that you put for yourself. And what this takes, if we're honest, is it takes like this crazy resource called time, and it takes the resource of emotional energy for you to be vulnerable enough, honest enough to just to lay that out there. So last week I asked this question, and I know it was a lot. It was busy if you were here, and if you weren't here, then you get to hear the question for the first time. What if there was someone who knew you completely? Like every secret that you have, like everyone, every thought, hidden thought that you've ever had, every motive that you have for the things you do, even they knew your search history. What if this person existed, and here's the detail, and still loved you? And still loved you, still sought you out. And what's been incredible about this particular picture that we see in John 15 is we see, as a result of God and his grace, is that person exists, and his name is Jesus. He knows everything there is to know about you and still chooses you. And so what we get in this moment is to really look at this friendship, this uncommon, intimate friendship that chooses us despite us. And so John 15, as the Wentworths read for us a few moments ago, verse 12, it says this, and I want you to see these phrases as we unpack them. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so that we understand, he's going to call to obedience to his commands in a moment. When we get there, you need to understand this is a reference point. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you're a student of the Gospel of John, then you know that this isn't the first time Jesus has made this call, this imperative, okay? This is the second time. He says it in John 13, right after he washes the disciples' feet. He says, "A new commandment," that's what he calls it there, that's the modifier he gives there, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so what he's done in that moment is to show you the bar of what it means to follow after him, and the bar is to love other people the way that he loves you. And what's incredible, too, is earlier he says, "I love you because the Father has loved me." We see that in verses 9 and 10. This we see the source of this love comes from the Father. And this uncommon reality that you and I, as brothers and sisters, get to experience daily, and sometimes we forget if we're honest, but we get to experience the love of God through the work of Christ by the Spirit and power of God in us. And so he gives us. And so he knows all there is to know about us and still loves us. And the call is for us to do the same with those around us. He deals with the hardest parts of our personalities and still chases after us. Could you imagine someone who would make for you What we, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever had chocolate covered cake balls. They have pink ones at Starbucks. They're okay. But imagine you had a friend that made what appeared to be a chocolate covered cake ball, but when you bit into it, it was a raw Brussels sprout. And you still chose to be their friend. That's what friendship we're talking about here. By the way, that is a true story. That is a very true story. So, or how about this one? Receiving the petals of the rose along with the thorns. And that's friendship. And then the way that Jesus illustrates this and really highlights it is this: greater love has no one than this. Like what he's doing and is about to say is, here is the apex example of what love looks like. There's nothing that compares to it. Every aspect of love that we have in this world, in existence, is under the shadow of this one. That a man laid down his life for his friends. And that's Jesus speaking of the work that he would do. Now, we have the gift of retrospect because we can read this scripture knowing the whole story. But for the disciples at the time, they just didn't get it. And so he's like telling of something that's about to happen, which we see unfold in a few chapters later. And so greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And again, pay attention to the fact of where this follows. This follows from the commandment to love one another as he has loved us. And then he says, greater love. So I want you to see the sequence of events here. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Namely, we understand he died for us. We see the emphasis of the greatness that Jesus is showing of love is the laying down of their life, which he's bringing out case in point in himself. Not the object receiving the love is the greatest. The sacrifice one would make to deliver that love is the greatest. So we have come to know the real love because Jesus laid down his life for us. Now, I want you to see, like, what kind of person would he do this for? What kind of person would Jesus so be this friend for? Well, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is quoting what was said about him from religious leaders, and he says in verse 34, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard.'" And the reason they're calling him this is not because of what he was doing, but because of who he was with. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. You want to know what kind of friend Jesus is? Yes, he can mix it with the person in the high rise, but at the same time, he can mix it with the person who doesn't have a shirt on their back. With sinners and tax collectors. And I don't know about you, but that gives me comfort because that means he's got space for me. And then we see this incredible picture that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 2 after he says that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, right? He says, but, notice in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." This uncommon work of showing his love for us by grace. And real quick, I don't want to assume everybody knows this. We probably all know the hymn Amazing Grace, but do you know that grace and why it's amazing? Because it is unmerited favor from a holy God to sinful people like me and you. And we get to experience that. That's grace. It's nothing that we could ever do, right, to earn it. So let's drill a little deeper. How do we know in this room, how do we know if we are friends of Jesus? How do we know that that great love of laying down your life for other people is applied to us? How do we know? Well, Jesus gives us a way to kind of illustrate it and see that it's applied to our life. He says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Well, what did he command us? To love others as he has loved us. And so you want to know if you are friends of Christ, if the work of Christ has changed and transformed your heart? It's an easy litmus test. How do you do it loving others? Do you love them as Christ loved you? Do you see the call? Not that they deserve it, but you love them instead. And then we see this again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." This uncommon work of us responding in like manner to other people as Christ has done for us. So, here's one thing I want to make sure that we see as a grace. If we see the commands of God as for our good, meaning he gives us things to do because they're really for our good, then we can see the grace of God in the distribution of those commands, meaning that God is so merciful in giving us the things to do because he knows they're the best things for us. And that's called grace. That's the kindness of Christ reaching us right here, right now. His commands condemn sin, and they also inspire holiness. And they also cause us to a place that promotes thriving and growth for our good. So when we obey the words of Christ, we lay down our lives, our will, and our agenda, any of our preferences for what he calls us to. So our ability to be friends of Christ is linked to our ability to obey his commands. And here's the key. Jesus knows, apart from the work of God softening our hard hearts, it would be impossible for us to ever obey the commands of God. We need him in his grace to be the outside agent to so come in and chisel these hard hearts so that we can rightly respond in obedience to his grace. And I've said this before, but I want to make sure we hear this. We do good works, okay? Not to get God's love, but because we already have his love. His love compels us to that end. Do you understand? We're motivated and driven by the work of the gospel that has so softened our hard hearts that we respond in faith and obedience. So, the obeying of commands, these commands of Christ are evidence or proof of friendship, as I mentioned. Jesus is reinforcing this. I want to make sure that you understand that this is based on grace, not works. It's a salvation of grace. But what happens to us once this transformation begins to take root and change? When we finally realize it's by the grace of God that we're so motivated, it's nothing responding to the law, but it's us responding in faith to the works of Christ. Well, we get to, like Paul, say these things in Galatians 2. He says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh that you see right here, right now, that goes to work every day, that goes to the market, that goes to kids' ball games, this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." In the Son of God, not in himself, not in the person, but in Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. So, let's see this with us in view. If you have so experienced the transformation by the grace of God and experienced the friendship of Christ because he's laid down his life for you, then we can say, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, this moment right here in 2024, right? We live by faith in the Son of God, this one who laid down his life for his friends, who loved us and gave himself up for us. We live with that in view. What difference does it make? Well, let's look at verse 15. The difference it makes is no longer, this is Jesus saying to his followers, "No longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." And notice this little linchpin word right here, "for." This is the cause for why there's a distinction between servants and friends. "For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So the distinction between a servant of the Lord and a friend of the Lord is this thing, the knowledge. If you think about your friends, those in whom you call the most dear, closest people to you, they are such because you have shared who you really are with them. And what Christ is saying, I have shared who I really am with you. And so I don't see you as an outsider. I bring you in as an insider who knows me. And still, you need to know, he says, that he loves you. This is the friendship. This is the uncommon gift of the grace of God that he would so draw us in. The proof is that he lets you in with him, sharing intimate knowledge of himself. I love this too in the Old Testament in Psalm 25. Watch this. This is crazy. The word for friendship in Hebrew is the same word for secret. So bear that in mind as we look at Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship or secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. Now that we have the whole counsel of God's word, we could see it like this. The friendship or secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, who have been saved by his son, and he makes known to them his salvation. So what is the greatest transfer of knowledge a friend can give you? He doesn't give you a roadmap. The greatest gift a friend could give you is himself. And that's what Christ has done. So unless we see that he laid down his life for us, then we will never, ever realize the value he has placed on us. He's the true friend. So again, what if there were someone who knew you completely? Every secret, every thought, every motive, and still loved you and called you friend. And I want to introduce, just in case you've never heard it before, that's who Jesus is. He's our friend. Some of us in this room had the opportunity, the privilege to kind of grow up in church, and we had in that the opportunity to hear like cool hymns that really are anthemic, meaning like they're anthems of our heart, that when you hear a note of the song, you're like, that's me. One of those that I grew up with, I want to read the lyrics for us. And maybe for some of you, this will take you back to that time where you first sang it. For some of you, this will be your first time hearing it. And I want you to hear the truth of these lyrics as we read them. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless, look at that word, highlight it, right? Needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Anybody anchored in on that? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. He knows it all. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thy will find solace there. I want you to know, whether it's the 100th time you've heard it or the first, you have a friend in Jesus. and he has given you the greatest love that can be given to anyone, himself. So what I want to do is just take a moment as your brother and friend, and first, like that you would where you're sitting, just pray and thank the Lord for this gift of friendship, uncommon friendship. And then if you have things in your life that you need to confess before the Lord where you have wronged and stepped out of line of his holiness and his grace for you, that you would confess it and then ask him. And this is the great thing about this friendship. But think about this. He knows everything about you, still loves you, but loves you enough not to leave you in that space, but to deliver you, give you the power to walk from that sin, and it's called repentance. And he changes the way you think so you live in line with the way that he's called you to, which is the best thing for you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you for the work that you have done in their heart. May they, in this moment, call out to you. First, in gratitude. Thanking you for so loving them this much. Lord, I just ask that as we reflect and consider that none of us deserve your grace, but you still give it. That we confess sins knowing that you will receive us, Lord God, and would you just give us so graciously the power to repent and to turn from those things and follow after you all the days of our lives. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.